We're going to be spending our time in John chapter 3 this morning. I've decided that we'll spend some time in John during my visits here for the next little while. So while you're turning to John 3, my father, many years ago, obviously, was in conversation with a random stranger, and he made some spiritually based comment. And the guy brightened up and he said, "Are you a born again Christian?" And I think my father was kind of confused by the question. In retrospect, I think he was asking, you know, are you part of the charismatic movement or something like that? But to our understanding of Christian and born again, they're two phrases for the same thing. So my father, in his confusion, just said to the question, "Are you a born again Christian?" He just said, "Is there any other kind?" And the guy brightened up and he said, "Right on." So I don't know if it was right on. It might have been whatever the 60s version of right on was. But he was really excited that my father not only was a born-again Christian, but said that there is no other kind. So I've never forgotten that. It was kind of interesting. So today we're going to look, as I said, in John chapter 3. We're going to look at Nicodemus. And I'm going to emphasize two different things as we go through this passage. One is a hesitance of being a Jesus follower. Nicodemus, and we'll get into that shortly, so that's all I'll say at the moment. And the other is Jesus' teaching on being born again. So if I were to try to title this sermon, it might be something like "Not Being Ashamed to Be Born Again," or something like that. So let's start out just by reading this passage, John chapter 3, and I'll read the first 18 verses. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.' 'How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So who was Nicodemus? Well, we see in verse 1 that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. We find out from other places in Scripture that Nicodemus was also a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was the Jewish governing body, mainly their religious governing body. They couldn't have much of a government body because they were only a province of Rome. But the Sanhedrin was the, like I say, the religious governing body, and they were pretty proud of themselves. And as part of the Sanhedrin, we see in today's reading, in fact, in John 7:51, Nicodemus trying to go to bat for Jesus. Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? The Sanhedrin wasn't interested in giving Jesus too many breaks, but Nicodemus spoke up and said, you know, shouldn't we do due diligence and legal recourse and all that kind of stuff? And then we see Nicodemus one more time near the end of John, John 19, verse 39. It says that he embalmed the body in partnership with Joseph of Arimathea, another member of the Sanhedrin and a secret disciple of Jesus. Okay. So it says in John 3, verse 1, that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And interestingly, the fact that he came by night is mentioned at the end of John in the embalming story. Nicodemus, who formerly had come to Jesus by night. So, you know, there seems to be relevance to this by night. Why did Nicodemus come by night? Well, first, it's important to mention that the Bible does not say why he came by night. Okay? So anything that we do answer here, we have to understand is in the form of conjecture. However, having said that, I think there is fairly good evidence that it wasn't just because it was cooler at night. It wasn't just because Nicodemus was busy in the day. I think there's good evidence that Nicodemus didn't want to be seen. The Jewish leaders had been jealous of Jesus' popularity all along. The crowds were thronging about Jesus. They were listening to him. They loved him. And the Jewish leaders were jealous. They were afraid of losing their following. Furthermore, the things that Jesus was teaching had things like, beware of the scribes and Pharisees, those hypocrites, because they don't practice what they preach. So this didn't exactly endear Jesus to the Pharisees, to the Sanhedrin, to the Jewish leaders. Most of the regular Jews, as opposed to the leaders, were willing to listen to Jesus and were drawing their own conclusions. Again, from today's reading, we heard that many of the people, excuse me, many of the people believed in him. Why were the people believing in Jesus? There's two main reasons for that. Two reasons for believing in Jesus. One was that Jesus' teaching was compelling. We read at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught as one having authority and not like the scribes and Pharisees, whose teaching all sounded like, Rabbi so-and-so in such-and-such a book said this. Rabbi this person said such-and-such a thing. Jesus taught with authority. You've heard it was said, but I say unto you. Jesus' teaching was so compelling, again from our reading this morning, that when the Pharisees sent the temple guards to arrest Jesus, they came back empty-handed. And when asked why, they said, no one ever spoke like this man. His teaching was that compelling. Not only was Jesus' teaching compelling, but the other reason people were willing to believe him was that his miracles were compelling. Nicodemus himself said that in what I just read. No one can do these signs unless God is with him. And then again from today's reading, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man? And you know what? Even the Pharisees themselves knew it. After the raising of Lazarus, they said in John 11, 47 and 48, this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Even the Jews, the Pharisees themselves, the Sanhedrin, knew that Jesus' signs were compelling. And yet somehow, his compelling teachings and his compelling miracles were not enough for these Jewish religious leaders, desperate to hold on to their following. They sent people to arrest Jesus, as we said. They came back empty-handed. They made fun of them for it. They sought to have Jesus killed. And then we read in a few different places, the first one being in John chapter 9, this is a story of the man who was born blind that Jesus healed. And after he's been healed, the Pharisees start to interrogate him. And then they pull his parents in and they say, is this your son, the one that you say was born blind? And they said, yeah, that's him. And they said, well, how was he healed? And the parents backed off and said, he's a grown man, ask him. And John 9:22 says that they backed off like that because the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want to risk their reputation. So they said, ask our son. Let him tell you what happened. There's numerous places that talk about the fact that they would be put out of the synagogue if they were to confess Jesus. So going public with the fact that you believed that Jesus was the Messiah was basically to commit religious suicide. And along with that, probably social suicide, because if you were put out of the synagogue, if you couldn't be recognized as a good upstanding Jew, most people probably wouldn't want anything to do with you. So we know that Nicodemus was a disciple in secret. He's a disciple because he calls Jesus rabbi. He admits no one could do these miracles unless God was with them. But we know he's a disciple in secret because all the way through John, he's still part of the Sanhedrin. He has not been put out of the synagogue. So he is a disciple in secret. Another secret disciple, I've already mentioned him, was Joseph of Arimathea. We're introduced to him in John 19:38, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. It's a beautiful picture, these two men, both part of the Sanhedrin, gathering silently to embalm the body of Jesus and to bury it in a tomb. But how much more beautiful could it have been if they had stood up, faced the consequences, faced being thrown out of the Sanhedrin, thrown out of the synagogue, do what you want to me, I believe in Jesus. The Bible records there are other people in the Sanhedrin who also believed in Jesus but wouldn't say it. I sincerely hope that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea found their way to true belief, standing up for Jesus in the book of Acts, or in that time period. Obviously, it's not in the book of Acts, but when the church takes off and stands up to the face of persecution, I hope they were there. Okay, so enough about Nicodemus coming by night. He comes, And he starts the conversation with Jesus. He either has a speech prepared or he, at the very least, he knows what he wants to say. So he starts with some niceties. He says, you know, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God because no one could do these signs unless God was with him. And Jesus says, oh, thank you very much. That's a really nice thing. No. Jesus bypassed all of these, excuse me, social niceties and looks at Nicodemus and says, unless a man's born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Wow, you know, don't hold back, Jesus. Tell me what you really think. Not only that, but Jesus has just laid on Nicodemus something mind-bending. I think, especially for those of us who've been raised in the church, we're familiar with this lingo, born again. The guy that my dad was talking to knew what born again meant, at least to him. But take yourself back 2,000 years and hear this word, these words of Jesus as someone who's never read John 3. Unless a man is born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean? And that's exactly what Nicodemus replied. A statement like that from Jesus could bring back many different kinds of responses. Not all of them really very kind. Like, are you crazy? That's impossible. But Nicodemus, I'm really impressed with his response because he's holding on to his respect of Jesus with one hand, and with the other hand, he's grappling with this and feeding back to Jesus what Jesus said to him. How can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born. You can hear where Nicodemus is coming from. This just makes no sense. Fair question. We have to be willing to ask questions when we don't understand something. Without asking questions, we can't learn. Some people are afraid to ask questions. They subscribe to the philosophy, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. But so much better if we subscribe to the philosophy, if we don't ask, we won't learn. There's no stupid questions. And so Nicodemus was willing to ask questions. So Jesus explained further, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Here Jesus introduces the concept of baptism. He doesn't call it that, but that's what he is introducing. And baptism is a familiar concept to Nicodemus, unlike born again. Because baptism was practiced in that time period. Anytime a Gentile decided that they wanted to become a Jew, they wanted to adopt the Jewish faith as their own, they would be baptized, as we know the meaning of the term. And then, of course, also John the Baptist has just very recently had his ministry where he was baptizing people. So this was not a foreign concept, although, like I say, Jesus didn't reference it by name. But in explaining further about this concept of born again, he explains further and says, unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now, water we understand because baptism is in water. It's an immersion in water. But if that's all it was, anyone who's ever swum underwater would be saved, right? So there's more to baptism than just going underwater. He who is born of water and the Spirit. There has to be an intentionality in the act of baptism. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, convicts his hearers that they are complicit in the execution of the Son of God. He sees their horror as they respond, "What shall we do?" And Peter's response back is, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is part of that process of being born again, being born of water and the Spirit, being immersed in water, being given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew, the Hebrew writer beautifully describes baptism, also without actually using the word, in Hebrews 10:22. "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Hearts sprinkled and bodies washed. What a beautiful, beautiful presentation of what baptism is all about. After a bit more discussion, Nicodemus responds with, "How can these things be?" Again, he wasn't afraid of asking questions. Even though this time Jesus comes back and he says, "I've only talked about physical things so far, and you haven't believed. How can I talk about spiritual things? You know, I've got things to tell you that are so beyond the human," and we talked about this morning in Bible class, "beyond the human scope of comprehension, unless we are willing to allow the Spirit to turn the light on and help us understand spiritual truths." So Jesus says, how would you cope if I spoke in heavenly terms? And then immediately, Jesus proceeds to explain about the coming redemption of man. And he does it in physical terms, so that Nicodemus will have a point of reference. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, here Jesus is referencing one of the many occasions where the children of Israel out in the wilderness are whining and complaining, "We don't have any food, we don't have any water, we hate this awful manna that God's been giving us for 40 years, ignoring the fact it's their own fault they've been there for 40 years because they refused to go in and take the promised land. But that's besides the point. This time, when they complained, God sent venomous snakes that went through the camp, killed many people. The people, of course, therefore realize they've overstepped. They've made God mad. They repent. Moses prays. And God says, "Okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to make a snake, a bronze snake, and you're going to put it up on a pole, put it in the ground, and anyone who looks to that snake will survive their snake bite." Jesus said, "That's a picture of what's going to happen. I am going to be that bronze snake up on a pole. And anyone who looks to me is going to live." The bronze snake enabled people who were bitten by a snake to live. The Son of Man, as he's lifted up, enables us who've been bitten by the same serpent that bit Eve, us who have been bitten by sin, to not die from it. And then Jesus immediately follows up with that golden text, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Sending the allowing Moses to make the bronze snake was a sign of God's love. Although he had corrected his people, punished them, he still loved them. He gave them away so that the entire camp didn't die. The cross is God's message to us that he loves us so that we don't die. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Paul reminds us of what a powerful message of love the cross is. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God didn't spare Jesus when we needed him to pay the price for our sins, do you think there's anything that we need in our spiritual lives that God isn't going to give us? Jesus goes on in the next verse in John 3:17. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. God sent his son into the world to save the world. And then he says in verse 18, whoever believes in the Son of Man is not condemned. What about the ones who don't believe? Well, Jesus says, they're already condemned. Because everybody is in a state of condemnation, except for those who look to the cross. So what are our takeaways from this passage? Well, takeaway number one is let us not come to Jesus by night. Let us not be ones who try to make sure that our schoolmates or workmates or neighbors don't know we're a Christian. We don't want them to laugh at us. We don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. No, let's not be like that. Let's be loud and proud of our faith.
Amen.
Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Let us acknowledge Jesus. Hebrews 11:26 says that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. Let us consider the reproach of Christ greater than any discomfort or embarrassment that we might encounter when standing up for Jesus in a godless society. Let us not be ashamed to own our Lord or to defend his cause. Our second takeaway, let us see the cross. In all its gory horrificness, as God's beautiful extending of his love, his forgiveness, and his grace to us. As Christians, let us strive every day, having been made part of his family, to bring honor and glory to God in everything that we do. Paul said to the Galatians that he was waiting for the image of God to be formed within them. May the image of Jesus be formed within each one of us. And the last takeaway, the importance of being born again, the importance of being baptized, being born of water and the Spirit. If you've not been born again, if you've not believed, excuse me, if you have not believed in Jesus to the extent that you've been willing to give your life to him in baptism, remember that baptism is where we encounter both forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit, being born of water and the Spirit, hearts sprinkled and bodies washed. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. truly the favorable time is now. There has never been a better moment for you to give your life to Jesus than now. If that's you, please let it be known before you leave this building today. There are many here who are in a position to help make that happen. You can be baptized into Jesus, born of water and the Spirit, before this day is out. For the rest of us, thank God that we have been given that love, that graciousness, that forgiveness. Let us live each day in fresh resolve for Him. Let's all be born again Christians. There is no other kind.